to Psalm 13. I'm not going to spoil you with a PowerPoint today. You've had PowerPoints for the whole book of Philippians. But today, I'm just going to walk through Psalm 13. It's only 6 verses, and so it's not a lengthy psalm. And again, I think today, I hope that this doesn't come across the wrong way. Maybe the tone may be a little bit depressing, and I'm not intending to depress you, but I want you to kind of encounter a little bit of what I was feeling yesterday, and then I pray that the Lord will use this to bring encouragement to you, especially when you run into things that you do not understand. So let's look together in the book of Psalms. We're going to do Psalm number 13. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Psalm 13, in the Word of God, it says this, and this is David actually writing, he says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." He has dealt bountifully with me. You guys, if you remember, even from last week, we looked in Philippians, right? Okay, so we saw at the end of chapter 4 that the Lord said, Paul said, that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And we kind of laid that out, like, what does God have? What doesn't God have, right? And so when you have needs and you have concerns and worries and are you going to be able to make this or that, be reminded that the Lord is provider for all of those. Well, today, I want you to see the provision of the Lord in a little different way. And again, I hope the encouragement to you. I want to start with a little illustration from Matt Woodley that helps kind of hopefully tie this together. He says, "A number of years ago, our soccer-loving family helped host a boys' soccer team from Costa Rica. With their advanced ball handling and passing skills, this elite team reached the finals of the tournament. In the final game, they obviously possessed better skills than the other team, a big and physical American team that relied on bullying and cheap shots. But unfortunately, the officials were oblivious to every foul. They called nothing, allowing even outright muggings," he says. "After the Costa Rican boys lost 2-1, I had to restrain myself from yelling at the inept officials. I just wanted them to take notice of the injustices, to intervene like they're supposed to, and to make a few calls, but instead they didn't do their jobs, and the game wasn't played fairly." He says, "Sometimes people feel that way about God and the way God officiates the world. We all know that there are big problems. You have world hunger and global economic crises, mistreatment of the poor, political oppression, sex trafficking, and the like. Then there are also more personal problems that we have: a friend's addiction, a marital crisis, a church split, friends who despise each other. At times we feel like crying out, 'Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God make a few calls and keep the game fair? Why does God let the bullies of life win?'" Surprisingly, the Psalms often allow us to bring these questions to God in our prayers. They even encourage and train us in the art of lament. Did you guys hear that? And the art of lament. The ability to bring to God our sadness, our outrage, our disappointment, and our anger. You ever been there? Anybody willing to be honest this morning? What we're going to see here is a psalm that we probably don't hardly have any songs in our hymn book that are like this. But what I want you to take away from today is to remind yourself that this song was in the Jewish hymn book. This is a song that a congregation of believers would come together and the leader would say, "Turn to number 13. And they would sing. So like yesterday morning, I had to get up early, which you guys know I don't like to get up early, right? I would much rather sleep in. And I had to go all the way to Claypool, Indiana. It's a little about 2 hours north of here. And we were going to go up there and we were having an association meeting. So a bunch of other church leaders all get together. We encourage each other. And a couple guys preach and we have good dinner together. And then we take care of a little business. And we go home. So I needed to be up there early. So I had to get up like at 6 and I'm out the door, a little probably right around 7 o'clock. And I'm starting to go down the road And all of a sudden, like washing over me is thing after thing that is giving me anxiety. And you guys, if you know me well, I don't really get a lot of anxiety. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever really truly been depressed in my life, okay? I've been saddened many times, but like an ongoing depression, it's not something that's hit me. But yesterday, I'm just driving along, and I start thinking. And of course, the first thing that can depress you if you want to is the whole election process at this time, right? And I don't want to go too deep in there because I don't want you to get depressed this morning. But I was just like, come on, surely there's got to be a better way than the mess that we seem to be in, okay? And then I began to think about the persecuted church. And you guys have been looking at those for the last 3 weeks now. And you can see clearly that there are people who love God who are in certain places who are being disciplined, they're being tortured, they're being jailed because all that they've confessed is that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And do you ever just kind of want to say, wait a minute, that's not right. Where are you at, Lord? And then I think the thing that really got me was the last thing that I read before I left that morning, and I'm going to read to you this morning, and I haven't seen it too much on the news other than just from CNN yesterday morning, was this that I read here. And this is what really began to really work my soul over a little bit. This is from CNN. It said, ISIS rounded up and killed 284 men and boys as Iraqi-led coalition forces closed in on Mosul, the terror group's last major stronghold in Iraq, an Iraqi intelligence source told CNN. Those killed Thursday and Friday were used as human shields against attacks, forcing ISIS out of southern parts of Mosul, the source said. ISIS dumped the corpses in a mass grave at the defunct College of Agriculture in northern Mosul, the intelligence source said. The victims, including children, were all shot, said the source, who asked for anonymity because he is not authorized to speak to the media, and said CNN could not independently confirm these killings. Does that make any of you angry a little bit? Does it sadden you? You know what I'm saying? Like this didn't, you know what got the highlights yesterday? It's AT&T is doing a merger with Time Warner. And that was bigger splash than this. Last night, the Cubs won after 71 years. That is a pretty big deal. But in the reality of things, you know, I got up yesterday morning and I was like, what? Here are these little boys. Little boys are being used as human shields, and when after they're killed, they take a dumpster or dump truck and they push them into a mass grave. And my heart was like crying out. And you know what it was saying? It's like, God, where are you? You ever felt like that? Where are you? Don't you see this? How can you let this happen? So I'm driving along and just like, Lord, you gotta do something. You ever been there? And here's the thing, and I hate to, and again, I'm not trying to depress you, but I want you to stick this in your heart, stick it in your back pocket later on. If you haven't been there, probably someday in your life, you're gonna be there when something's gonna come your way, and you're gonna say, God, where are you? Don't you see this? Why aren't you doing something? And the phrase that got stuck in my head was, how long? And I knew that somewhere in the scripture was this, how long, O Lord, was that idea. Now, you guys know the preacher, right? He loves his music. That's how the Lord teaches and encourages and sometimes chastises him. And so I turn on my music as I'm going down the road, and all of a sudden, it starts washing on me. The Lord's like, I'm in control. You know who I am. You know what I've done for you. And then the sun starts rising up, and it was gorgeous. It's like, in the midst of all the mess, don't forget that I have a greater plan and a greater purpose, and you can trust me. You can trust me. I'm just singing and crying and just praising the Lord. So right there's the sermon for today. Now, if you need to go now, you can, or you fall asleep if you want, all right? But that was the whole point. The Lord just challenged my heart. I got this. I'm telling you, there's going to be a day, and hopefully you don't have too many, but some of us have more than others, where you need to figure out, how can I navigate the situation? And what I want to tell you this morning, the first thing that we're going to see here is it is okay to complain to God. I think a lot of us have been taught in our lives, well, you don't ever question God, don't complain to God. God put this in his own songbook for you. So let's look together, and hopefully you'll be encouraged about what the Lord is doing. Again, verse 1, this NIV here, it says, how long, Lord, David writes, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But look at verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen? This phrase, how long, did you catch that? It shows up 4 times in the psalm. Okay, first couple of verses, you hear David say it again and again. How long? How long? How long? Now, we don't know the exact circumstance here of David's situation. We know David had been in quite a few situations where he was probably wondering where the Lord was, right? I mean, God anoints David to be king over Israel, and then the previous king is trying to take his life. And for a year or two, David is on the lam. He's on the run. He's probably kind of saying the same thing here. Lord, you said I was ordained for this. You're the one who put me in this position, and now my life's in jeopardy. What's going on? David had been there on many multiple occasions. Well, let's look at his complaint. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. The complaint. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And David here felt forgotten. That's the first thing we see. You ever felt forgotten? Did you ever miss a birthday or an anniversary, or someone miss your birthday or anniversary? It's not a great feeling, is it, right? Did any of you ever have your parents leave you at the store or at the church or something like that? Yeah. That can happen, right? Again, not a great instance. If you've been only forgotten for a short time, usually you can deal with that. But when it goes on, that's when it begins to bring sorrow. And that's what David says here. Lord, will you forget me forever? All right, again, I don't know if you're getting it yet. This is in the hymn book. God said, it's okay to ask this question. It's okay to say, Lord, are you forgetting me? Do you not know where I am? Do you not know what's going on in my life? That's okay. That's a good thing to share your heart with the Lord like that. He says, I felt forgotten. David also not only felt forgotten, he felt hidden. Look there again, end of verse 1. How long will you hide your face? He felt that God wasn't seeing what was going on. That's how I felt yesterday morning. Like, God, are you not seeing in Mosul what is happening? Do you not see the evil and iniquity that is there? Do you not see the innocents who are being persecuted? Lord, what's going on? Don't you see it? Is it hidden from your face? And there may be a time that you feel like that. And again, what I'm sharing with you this morning is that the God that you know that loves you so much says, you can bring those burdens and those concerns to me. You don't have to like pretend you're all holy and Christian and by pushing that stuff aside and stuffing it down. You can let it out to him and say, this is how I feel. Where are you? Are you hiding? Am I hidden from you? What's going on? And David did this very same thing. And I want to tell you this too. David had not stopped seeking God in this, right? And that's the important thing. Are you hearing me today? He did not quit seeking after the Lord. And so he continues to seek him even though he felt hidden. Look at the next thing in verse 2. And I think this is where a lot of us probably rest today. He said, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Do you ever start to dwell on something and then it begins to overtake you? Amen, oh me, right? Come on, people. This is it, right? Like what happens is you're like, especially like it can be a financial thing. That's a thing a lot of times we have. It's like, oh, I don't know where this is going to come from. Oh, we got to figure this out. Oh, you know, for us right now, it's just, I'm being real transparent here, but it's been Brooklyn in college. You guys that are going to have kids that go to college, good luck. Get ready. I mean, it is ridiculous, right? It's thousands and thousands of dollars. And I have a really smart daughter who's got a good scholarship, and it's still thousands and thousands of dollars. And I'm like, oh. And what can happen is I can dwell on that and start to wrestle with that and get all anxious about that until that actually overtakes my joy. And it begins to kind of rule that time of my day. It can be a thousand things, right? It can be a relationship problem that you have sometimes with someone that all you can do is think about that relationship. It can be a work issue. And David's in a similar state here. He's like, oh, man, what's going on? And he lets this kind of boil up in his heart. And so he asks the Lord, he's like, how long do I have to wrestle with this? How long do I have to deal with this? And what happens is it does eventually, over time, it compounds. And what's it become? It becomes sorrow. And then if it stays in sorrow too long, do you know what it becomes? And this is a sad place to be. It becomes bitterness. You can take this with you to the bank today. This is good stuff. If you let anxiety rest in your heart for too long, it will become sorrow. And if you let sorrow stick in your life for too long, then it will become bitterness. There's people that can testify to that. Probably some people in this room have been through that. Okay? So the thing that you have to do, and this is why we have the psalm book here, is you need to let the anxiety go to the Lord right from the get-go. And that's what David was doing. You need to be honest with the Lord about your cares, about your hurts, about your concerns. Don't shy away from that. Give those things to God. That way you can avoid the deepness of sorrow and the depths of sorrow, and especially the depth of bitterness. And then David begins to even, he starts to call the Lord on this. And this is powerful. I don't know if you'd be this bold or not, but David says, again, into verse 2, he says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? You guys ever wondered this question? Why does God let the wicked prosper? That's a great question, isn't it? Preacher, I'm like, I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm saved. I changed my life. He changed my life, and I'm trying to pursue him. But I'm having a real hard time getting a good job, or I'm having a hard time taking care of my family. And my neighbor over there, I mean, he's atrocious. He doesn't treat his wife right. He beats up on his kids. But he's got like a brand new Corvette and the mansion for a house. What's going on? Come on now. You've done the same thing in relationships, right? I know you have. How in the world did he get her? There's no way he should have her. How did she get him? I'm so much better. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Why does the Lord let people, we look at that people like that they're not, you know, we should be the ones receiving the blessing. And David has the same question here. So I see people that aren't doing the right thing, and yet they're doing well. How long are you going to let my enemy triumph over me? And you know what David's really doing here? And I want you to think about this. This is something that's going to challenge you here in a little bit with this idea. David is calling the Lord out that this should be something for the Lord's glory, that he would act on David's behalf. All right, we'll get back to that in just a second. I want you to kind of think about that just for a minute. Again, today, and I know that you have been. If you've been in this place, and again, people would say you should never question God. And I'm telling you here, God put this song in his own songbook. Feel free to tell your heart, to pour out your heart to the Lord. I hope today the first thing you realize, it's okay to complain to God. He can handle it. We should pour out our hearts to God, but we eventually have to move on from that place. And David did. Look in verse 3. We see the prayer in verse 3. And David says, look on me and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Look on me. That's a pretty, almost a selfish thing you would think, right? David says, look on me, God, look at me. I know you're just not seeing this, or you would act. Please see me. Please know me. Know my situation. Please answer. Please stop hiding. Please speak. I just need to know you're there. You ever been there? Again, yesterday. Okay, so I'm having this morning. I'm just like, really? Why doesn't the Lord act and do? And I see that the sunrise was a huge encouragement already, just something simple as that, because I knew God was in that. And then when I get up to this association meeting, we all sat down, and we had this, I shared it with a couple guys this morning, the story already, but our moderator at our association meeting, he had actually worked with a lady at this church. He was from a different church, and the lady at this church, they had worked in the same place, but they never got to see each other. They only talked to each other on the phone. And the lady, her name was Connie, and she shared out that, well, what usually happened on Monday mornings is that people would say, how was your weekend? And she would always say, I had a great weekend at church, and the Lord was really good. And then, like, immediately people would just, like, shut up. Because they wanted to hear about, you know, the drinking party and how all that went, or kind of thing, right? And so it was just like, phew. Well, one time when she had talked, how was your weekend? Larry was like, well, the Lord was really good yesterday. And her face lit up. Well, they worked in the same company for a long time, but they never met face-to-face until she was actually taking one of her children to church camp, And Larry was from a different church. He was driving the bus for this other church, and he showed up at the camp, and he heard her voice, and he said, "Connie?" And she said, "Larry?" And they met face to face, and they had been encouraging each other all this time, even without seeing each other face to face. That was the start of our service yesterday. And so Larry was up there, Connie sang a special, and they were just like, got us in the right spirit to see how the Lord moves in great ways. And then the Lord just kind of reassured as I was sitting there. He's like, "Look, you're not the only one trying to serve me. There's plenty of people here. I'm in control. Trust me in the situation." And the Lord, again, did that. And that's what David is saying here. I just want to be known. I just want to know you were there. And the Lord did to me yesterday. So encouraging. And I want to encourage you with that today. When you're hurting, seek out the Lord, and eventually he will show himself to you. Now notice what David says here. This is real important. He says, the King James says, he says, "Lighten my eyes." And the NIV says, "Give light to my eyes." Spurgeon says it this way. That is, "Let the eye of my faith be clear, that I may see my God in the dark. Let my eye of watchfulness be wide open, lest I be entrapped. Let the eye of my understanding be illuminated to see the right way." Catch what the Lord is saying here. He didn't say, "Turn on the lights," but he said, "Let me see in the dark." You guys catch the difference? One way I would express it, maybe this is, you know, like a military idea here, is the fact that, "Lord, give me the night vision so I can see you even when I'm in the dark places." You guys, if you've studied the scriptures enough, you know that most of the time God doesn't take people out of the troubles, he takes them through the troubles, right? Daniel, the lion's den, three Hebrew boys through the fire. Today, this morning in Sunday school, what do? The Israelites through the Red Sea, right? Backed up into the corner. God actually does this. He sets them up so that he can get glory from that situation, right? He puts them in a difficult place, and instead of just, you know, taking them out of the difficult place, he takes them through. And to see the same thing here, the psalmist knows that. David says, "God, would you lighten my eyes? Help me to see you even in the dark places." And I hope you can pray that way today. I know that some of you guys have been in dark places, even in the short time I've been here. And here's what the Lord would encourage you with. Ask the Lord to help you see him, even in the dark places. Now, I want to give you a quick example of this. You guys, if you can listen well, I want to read to you from 2 Kings chapter 6. You can follow along if you have your Bibles there. I'm going to start in verse 8. But if you just want to listen, I'm going to read to you the story about Elisha, one of his servants, and a reminder of how that the Lord has things going on that we can't always see. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. And so here's what the chronicler writes. He says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, 'I'm going to set up my camp in such and such a place.'" Verse 9, "The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places." Verse 11, "This enraged the king of Aram. So he summoned his officers and he demanded them, 'Tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' 'None of us, my lord,' the king said. One of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. 'Go find out where he is,' the king ordered, 'so I can send men and capture him.' And the report came back, 'He is in Dothan.'" Verse 14, "Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night, and they surrounded the city." Okay, do you get the picture of what's going on here? This is pretty crazy. You would really be angry if you were this king as well. The king of Aram has a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and take out the Israelite commanding officer. I'm going to take him out. And every time he would set up a plan, Elisha would say to the Israelite king, "This is where the enemy's attacking today." That's pretty good insider information, right? Okay. And so the king of Aram gets so upset. He gets so frustrated. He's like, "What is going on? Who's the traitor in the bunch?" That's the first thing he asks, right? "One of you guys are giving out our location. You have to be." And one of his officers says, "No, there's a prophet. His name is Elisha, and he's telling where we're going to be." And the king's like, "Where's that guy at? I want him." And they said, "He's in Dothan." So the Aramean army comes to get Elisha. And they surround the city. Now, if you're one of Elisha's servants, how are you feeling at the time? Right? This whole army is coming after your boss. This may not work out so well, right? Well, look in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Lighten my eyes. Catch that? You think the servant was a little worried, a little anxious? Do you think he maybe felt a little forgotten? Like, God, where are you at in the situation? What's Elisha saying? What are you so afraid of? Can't you see that out there? See what? Don't you see the armies out there? Yeah, I see the army. No, the armies behind the armies and the armies in front of the armies. Do you see them? No. Elisha could see. Well, his servant couldn't. He prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And when he did, he saw chariots of fire all encompassing the invading Aramean army. Today, you may be in a dark place, but you can't see the chariots of fire. You can't see the angels of the Lord that are at his behalf, that will work on his behalf for his glory. And what I encourage you today is for you to pray this same prayer. Lord, lighten my eyes. Help me see in the dark. That's exactly what this does. Well, I'm not going to finish the story very much here, but to say that what's really interesting is this Aramean army who basically God has them end up being kind of confused among themselves. And when they could have went in and wiped them all out, God said, I'm the one who fought the battle, so why would you get to wipe them out? And he actually said, go feed them. And so Elisha ends up going feeding the enemy, and the enemy goes away, and they never return. Because they saw the power of God that day. All right? Again, lighten my eyes, lighten my eyes. Okay, so you've seen the complaint. You've seen the prayer. Let's look at the resolution. Finally, verse 5. And David here, and it's so amazing that all in the same psalm, but he says this at verse 5 as he finishes up. He says, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. Why? For he has been good to me. After releasing his burdens, the great warrior king comes to his senses. Again, it's okay, and usually it helps. You express this out. Lord, why are you forgetting me? Lord, why am I hidden from you? And then all of a sudden the Lord comes and he reassures David. He reassures his servant. And David says, I'm going to trust his love. His love is unfailing, even though sometimes we can't seem to find him or wonder why it appears he is not acting. And David says, I'm going to rejoice in his salvation. And I want to challenge you this morning. This is what I needed yesterday, and the Lord spoke to my heart about, is that this is not it. We want to evaluate everything while we're here, okay? Again, I'm trying to speak as clear as I can from God's word, but we know that there's a whole eternity to come, and that justice for some comes in eternity. That's hard to deal with sometimes, isn't it? Most of us, we want justice now, right? We have to trust the Lord that he takes care of justice in eternity. So that's what David even here says. I'm going to rejoice in his salvation. I'm going to rejoice in his deliverance. God ultimately will make things right, and this is the gospel. You hear me today? This is so important. This is the gospel. God is going to make everything right. He's going to take the things that are broken. He's going to put them back together. This broken earth that's been broken by sin and by disease, God is going to take that one day, and he's going to make it whole again. Now, the question this morning with the gospel is that Jesus died so you could be a part of that. And as clearly as I can be today, I want to ask you, do you know him? Okay? I mean, serious as all get out, I can be today. Do you know Jesus? Heaven is going to be the most glorious, wonderful, beautiful thing. The sin will be taken away. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. No funerals. No police. But an amazing place where we are working and breathing in perfect peace. And the Lord wants you to be a part of that. But you have to give your heart to him. That's the gospel. The Lord takes broken things. He puts them back together. He's going to do it on a grand scale. And even here, David knows. He says, I'm going to rejoice in salvation. The proof of, again, God doing this is even that he sent Jesus to come. The cross is evidence that God is going to put things back together. God did not leave sins unpunished. Are you hearing me today? God didn't just say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm just trying to be as clear as I can. There are so many people, I think, that think that, well, when it's all said and done, we're all going to be in heaven. God's going to take care of everything. It'll all just work out. God did not do that to his own son. He didn't just say, it's all right. Don't worry about the sins. No, what God said is sin must be punished. And so I'm going to give my own perfect son to be a sacrifice for sins so that people who would look to him and believe in him could be redeemed and reconciled to him. If you reject the gift of God's son, you're rejecting God, and you're going to miss out on the most glorious thing that is ever offered to any human being. That's the gospel. All right? God says sin will be punished, and this is evidence, again, that these things are going to come to pass. God will uphold those who trust his son, and David, even here, his faith in God is evident, and God upholds him. Again, sometimes we can't see all the reasons why God seems to hide or forsake. And in those days, what we can do, we can sing a song and we can recognize that there is more than just our days here on earth. Again, so I want to ask you today, I just want to be clear. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the Lord? As you get older like me, right? I'm 45. Can you believe that? That's crazy. I feel like I'm 22 in my head. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm alert, alive, want to enjoy things. And my body says, no, you can't do that. Right? Yeah. Here's the truth that I know, because I've been around godly people for a long time, that this body is going to age and it's going to wear out, and there's going to be a day where it ends. And it could be this week, and it may be 40 years from now. I don't know. But I know this, that when it does, that I'm going to meet my Creator. I absolutely know that. I know because God said he would send Messiah, and he came as a little baby, and he was born in perfection, and he died in perfection, and he rose again. I know that happened. And because of that, I know I'm going to meet the Lord. And the only thing that I have before the Lord, I can't say, oh, I preached this many sermons, or oh, I gave this much money, or oh, I tried to care for this many people. The only thing that I have before the Lord is his son's gift. And I can say, Lord, Jesus died for me, and I accepted what you gave me, and it's been all on you, the rest. And I've tried to give you what I have. That's it. And that's what I'm asking you today. Are you ready to meet him? Man, I hope that you are. And if you are, then even on those days when you feel forsaken and hidden and forgotten, the Lord will bring back the song to your heart. He'll remind you of the times that he has been good to you. David says, I will sing. Again, it's so amazing how this works. His heart has turned from anxiety and worry and despair now to resolve. He will sing because he remembers how the Lord has been good to him. What was David's good to him moments? Do you remember any of those? Right? He's taking care of his sheep. And then next thing you know, there's a lion comes along. Whap! Takes out a lion. Takes out a bear. I mean, this is pretty powerful stuff, right? I would be scared to death to face a bear. David takes out a bear. Even more than that, there's a whole Israelite army who cowers among this man named Goliath, 9 feet 6 inches tall. David says, what are you doing? We're the people of God. And they're like, oh, shut up, you little pipsqueak. David goes to the king and says, let me tackle this guy. Our God is bigger than he is. And you remember the story, right? The king Saul all of a sudden sticks all this heavy armor on him. David's like, yeah, that ain't going to work. I can't do that. David goes out to battle. And Goliath says, what are you, some dog? Am I a dog that you would send me these little sticks? Right? And David says, for the Lord's glory and in the Lord's power. And he takes down a whole Philistine nation by taking out one man. David says on this day, where are you at, Lord? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, the Lord has been really good to me. How about you today? You got those moments in your life where Goliath went down. You have no clue other than it was the Lord doing that. You had those moments where there's bills you couldn't pay and the Lord provided. You had a health situation where the Lord delivered. You had, especially in a salvation in a spiritual sense, you had someone who needed to know God, or you needed to know God and God came through. Wow. The Lord has been good to me. That's where David ends. How has the Lord been good to you today? All right, let me close with this final illustration, you guys, and we'll call it a day. But I want you to be reminded that this is in God's hymn book, okay? It is okay to complain, and then you, out of necessity, you should pray and cry out, and then take heart for the Lord's goodness. This is from Dallas Willard. He says, in his talk entitled The Sense of an Ending, Jeremy Begbie tells a story about attending a worship service in a poor South African township. He says, I was told immediately before the service that a house around the corner had just been burned to the ground because the man who lived there was a suspected thief. A week before that, a tornado had cut through the township, ripping apart 50 homes, and 5 people had been killed. And then I was told that the very night before, a gang hounded down a 14-year-old, a member of the church's Sunday school, and they stabbed him to death. And the pastor began his opening prayer like this: Lord, you are the creator and the sovereign. But why did the wind come like a snake and tear our roofs off? Why did a mob cut short the life of one of our own children when he had everything to live for? Over and over again, Lord, we are in the midst of death. And after he spoke, the congregation responded with a dreadful sighing and a groaning. And then once he finished his prayer, very slowly, the whole congregation began to sing. At first very quiet and then louder. And they sang song after song of praise. Praise to a God who in Jesus had plunged into the very worst to give us a promise of an ending beyond all imagining. The singing gave the congregation a foretaste of the end. Now listen to this. Christian hope isn't about looking around at the state of things now and trying to imagine where it's all going. It's not about trying to calculate the future from the present. It's about breathing now the fresh air of the ending and tasting the spices and sipping the wine of the feast to come. Chew on that a little bit. You don't have to figure it out. The Lord's going to do that. What you need to do is trust Him and think about the things that He has done in your life and know that He has provided before and that in the grand scheme of things, He has it under control. All right? Again, I just want to encourage you today, the next time you run into that dark place, you can say, Lord, give light to my eyes. Pull out your hymn book here, right? And turn to hymn 13 and be encouraged, okay? Let's stand this morning. Go to the Lord in prayer.